It's good to be with you tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Thankful for any visitors we may have. Want to spend just a few moments thinking about the concept and the proverb that we read just a moment ago. Thinking about what's on the inside versus what's on the outside. And I want us to give a little bit of attention to, again, the Gospel of Luke. Luke loves to compare people. He likes to show us a couple of people and sort of compare and contrast those two people. You see it with Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. You see it with the rich man and Lazarus at the end of Luke chapter 16. You see it with the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. And you see it with the rich ruler and Zacchaeus in Luke 18 and 19. And that's kind of where I want to focus our attention tonight. I want to kind of think about a little bit about the rich ruler and Zacchaeus and some of the differences that exist between those two men, and hopefully draw out some lessons from that. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And we will begin there. Picking up in verse 18 of Luke 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, the man is introduced to us by Luke as a ruler, and he doesn't really tell us what kind of ruler he is, but in all likelihood, he is a religious ruler, not a political ruler. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, this same term is used of a ruler in the synagogue, and in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, there is a ruler of the Pharisees who invites Jesus into his home. And so likely this man is a religious ruler. He is a prominent member of Jewish society. He is wealthy and respectable. And everyone would have looked at this guy and said, "Here is someone who is the very picture of piety and devotion and respectability. Here is a man worthy of being emulated." And in fact, he asks a great question when he comes to Jesus. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And not only does he ask a great question, but when Jesus begins to unpack the commandments, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother," he says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He had made a diligent effort to keep the law of God. And so surely, this man is pleasing to God. By all appearances, he would have to be. But Jesus says there's something lacking. There's something missing. He says, "Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he hears this, he's devastated. Because he's got a lot to give up. And even the disciples are surprised at the outcome. When Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and yes, he's talking about an actual camel and not and an actual needle, not some mythical gate in the city which didn't exist. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's the whole point. They say, then who can be saved? Well, they're looking at this guy and they're saying, if he's not going to make it, who is going to make it? If this guy's not in, who can be in? Well, in 28 through 30, Peter points out that he and his fellows had left everything. They left their own homes to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, truly I say, there is no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And what Peter and the others had forsaken and what this man held on to was an idol. This man had an idol in his heart. In his case, it was money. It could have been a lot of things. And it really, in one way, doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that comes before God is an idol. Whatever we want more than we want God, whatever we fear more than we fear God, whatever we trust more than we trust God, that's an idol. And this man had one. Yes, he looked great on the outside. But there was something deeply wrong on the inside. Now, with that in mind, you may not even have to turn the page. Let's look at Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The text there says, in the beginning of verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Now, let's think about who Zacchaeus is for a minute and what he does here in the opening part of Luke's account. He's a chief tax collector, so he is in charge of a group of tax collectors. He is probably one of the what were sometimes called tax farmers who bid for a certain area and would collect the taxes for the Roman government. And this tax collectors were not just hated because they collected taxes. I know that doesn't usually make people popular, but this is a whole different issue. We have to remember Israel's backstory. They had 200 plus years earlier fought a war to throw off their foreign oppressors, the Seleucids. And many, many people had died to break the yoke of oppression that was the Seleucid Empire. Subsequent to that, the Romans had come in and they had reasserted this oppression. They had Judea under their thumb as a vassal state. And so a tax collector wasn't just a guy collecting taxes. He was a collaborator with the enemy. Think about someone collecting taxes for Germany in World War II, France. And so he's hated. He is a traitor to his people. He is a collaborator with idolatrous, wicked oppressors. In fact, there's a whole segment of Jewish culture that exists to kill people like Zacchaeus, the zealots, who had a faction within them called the Sicarii, named after the daggers they used. And there was only one place to keep a dagger, and that was in the guts of a tax collector. And so, this guy is, from all appearances, despicable. But anyway, he hears that Jesus is coming. And as we all have sung in the song, he's a man of short stature. He's a wee little man. And what does he do? You can almost see him there, kind of, you know, trying to see around over the heads of the people around him as Jesus is coming. And so he runs ahead and he climbs up in a tree. A grown man climbing a tree. Now, why does Luke even tell us that? What's the point? Well, the point is, this man was willing to humiliate himself to see Jesus. He was willing to cast aside his dignity to get to Jesus, whatever it took. And Jesus walks up to the tree in Luke chapter 19. And he looked up and he says to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And then it starts. Then the growing. Wait a minute. He's going to eat with sinners. This man's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stops right there. And he looks at the Lord. And he says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, how much do you think Zacchaeus had left after he gave half to the poor and restored fourfold to anybody he'd defrauded? I'm guessing not a lot. In general, tax collectors were not known for their integrity. Usually they would pad the taxes to get a little bit more. He did not get rich because he hit the Roman lottery. And so he freely and willingly and seemingly without much prompting from Jesus other than, "I'm coming to your house," divests himself of everything to get to the Lord. And so Zacchaeus gets rid of those things that might come between him and God. He repents. And Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Now, let's recap a minute. On the one hand, we have a guy who is a religious leader, respectable, a diligent student of the scriptures, someone everyone would have looked up to. And he's out. On the other hand, we have a guy that would have been looked down on by everybody. And he's in. Now, why is that? What's going on here? If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. 17 through 20, and I want us to think about something as we seek to apply this to our own situation. Jesus has been dealing with the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15, and they've come to him about an issue, and it's an inside-out kind of thing. It's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. They see Jesus and his disciples, and they hadn't washed their hands before they ate. They had not ceremonially cleansed themselves. And Jesus takes them to task for exalting the traditions of men over the traditions of God. And then as he's later sort of explaining things to the disciples, and they're a bit concerned that he's offended the religious leadership, he says in Matthew 15, 17, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" So it's not about what comes in from the outside. It's not about food. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so Jesus says, it's about what's in here. It's about what's in your heart. Later in Matthew, another man comes and asks Jesus a question. He says, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him in Matthew 22, 36 through 38, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Now, think about that in the context of what we're thinking about here, is the what's in the heart. If I love God with all of my heart, and with all of my mind, and with all of my soul, how much space is left? Yeah, that's very good. That's right. None. No, there's no space left. And then, of course, he says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like it because as we look at our neighbor, as we confront our neighbors, whether it's the people we work with or people in our family or our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are confronted each and every day with people made in the image of God. And so to fail to love our brother or sister, to have contempt for our friends or our neighbors, is to do violence against the image of God. And they are directly related. And so the question arises, why would we do that? Why would we not love God? Why would we not love our neighbor? And I think the answer really, in every case, is pretty simple. It's because there's an idol. Because the fact is that we are all, each and every one of us, temples. Of course, we're familiar with the language in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 3. All of those passages talk about Christians being the temple of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that you're the temple of the living God?" I want to unpack that just a little bit. If you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 8. And I want to notice something, a parallel in the book of Ezekiel that I hope will help us in this vein to think about this a little bit more. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the elders of Judah come and they sit down before Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is caught up and he is taken to the temple, and he sat down at the north of the altar gate, and he is shown the first of the four instances of idolatry in the temple. Initially, He is shown the idol of jealousy, probably an Asherah pole or an Ashtoreth idol. And then he is taken in to the inner parts of the temple, and he is shown all kinds of creeping things and detestable beasts. And then he sees women weeping for Tammuz, and then he sees 25 men, perhaps the high priest and the 24 courses of priests, bowing down to the sun, which means they have turned their back on God in the orientation of the temple. So he sees all this idolatry in the temple in Jerusalem. And so he goes on to explain that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But an interesting thing happens the very next time that the elders come and they sit down at the feet of Ezekiel, an interesting thing happens. And that is found in Ezekiel chapter 14. Some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. These men have set up their idols in their hearts. And, of course, the connection's obvious. Remember what I told you was going on in the temple back in Jerusalem? The same thing is happening in the hearts of the men who are sitting before you. There is something they want more than God. There is something they fear more than God. There is something more important to them than loving those made in the image of God. There is something more important to them than showing reverence for God by loving their neighbor. And that's the problem. That's the thing that has to be taken out of the way. And so, one of the things we see from the book of Ezekiel and from these New Testament passages, every one of us is a temple. And that is true from the most godly, pious human being all the way down to the most miserable wretch. We are all, every one of us, temples. And we may look like one kind of temple on the outside, and in fact, be another kind of temple on the inside. That was the problem with the rich ruler. He appeared to be a walking monument to reverence for God. But in fact, that was not the case. And Zacchaeus, who by all external appearances seemed not to be what he should, turned out to be exactly what God was looking for. And so, we don't always know what's going on in the inside of somebody else. What we do know, every one of us, is we know what's going on inside of ourselves. We know who rules. We know what's important. And we know why we make the choices we make. And so all of us must look inside and ask the question. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, who here loves God? I expect we'd all, you know, oh yes. And that's what we should say. I'm not knocking that or even questioning it. But what we must do, each of us, is look deeply within ourselves and ask, what is moving me? What is motivating me? Because when we set God up as the only one we love and fear and reverence, and in consequence strive to serve and to be a blessing to those made in His image, everything else falls into place. And that's why the first and second commandment in the law are the first and second commandment in the law. Because if Jesus had have said anything else, it would have elevated one command above the others. But in these, He elevates all commands simultaneously, because the whole law is fulfilled in love God and love one another. And so I hope that will be encouraging to you, and I hope that will be a source of reflection. I would like to ask you to kind of pray about something. You may think, well, why did he pick this to speak on? Actually, this lesson was a request from someone who's not part of us for a venue not here. I was asked to talk about this issue at a family reunion last night of a family I've been studying with, and had the opportunity to talk to about 25 people along these lines. And I hope that you will pray that good will come from that effort and doors will be opened and further opportunities will come about. But I wanted to share this with you as well. And I hope we will all be introspective as we move forward in our effort to put God on the throne. If you're not a Christian, then you're on the throne, not God. And that will not end well. And I suspect that you're already coming to realize that, if that's been the case for very long. And so I would encourage you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I would encourage you to turn away from self-will and self-rule. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized. If you're a Christian and you're struggling, maybe there is an idol in your heart. Maybe there is something that has taken up too much space and is getting too much attention, and you need help getting rid of that. Let us help you now as we stand and as we sing.